We ran out of notes. Some of you got notes, but I don't think they printed enough for everybody. So I don't know if you can share them if like you're next to somebody if you need them. If you don't, it's no big deal. Where are disciples made today? Let me back up a little bit. When you think about when Jesus was on earth, what did he spend most of his time doing? More than teaching. I included that. Who did he spend most of his time with? Not the crowds. He did speak to crowds and he ministered to them, but most of the time he was developing leaders. The Bible talks about the apostles became the pillars and the foundation of the church. So when Jesus came, he was very intentional about building these people into the apostolic. And then through them, multiplication, he told them to do what he had been doing to them before he took off. So let me ask that question again. Today in the modern church, where are disciples made in the way that Jesus made them? Kind of quiet in here. Is teaching enough? In the American church, I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world, and you might be surprised, but not all Christians in all the world think like we do. You know, there's another parts of the body of Christ and other parts of the globe that have a different worldview than you and I have. And I want to share something today, and I feel like this is a timely message for you. This particular group, I really labored about this, and I was very excited about this. I'm doing a conference starting tomorrow in Columbia, but Todd and I met a year and a half, 2 years ago, and he heard we were coming. He said, "Can you come early and come to my meeting?" I said, "Yeah, like that would be great." So here we are, and it's awesome to see all of you and what's happened here. So I also counsel and minister to a lot of other pastors and leaders. And I'll often ask them, how are you making disciples? Well, I teach the word. Okay. How are you making disciples? Well, I teach the Bible. It talks about disciples. Yes. But how are you making disciples? Jesus was very intentional about it. Do the disciples mess up?
Yep.
They had some pride issues. They didn't like each other. Did you know that? Some of them didn't like each other. And the Lord would have to straighten them out. They would argue who's going to be the right hand, left hand of God, you know, the throne and silly things like that. And, you know, we're going to look at Peter. We're going to see. I love Peter because I can relate to him. Because Peter could be right on, and then the next paragraph, right off. I know how to do that. I've done the same thing many times. When I was I'm going to have you go for a walk with me. So we talked about Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, he gathered disciples to himself. And he had a vision. He had something he was building. Now, keep in mind, nobody can do it better than Jesus. You know, everything he did was perfect. But he wasn't satisfied with that because he wanted to build the church of Jesus Christ. And he needed people that he was going to do that through. Developing leaders, developing the apostolic and all the other gifts that is going to partake in building the church. So he did it. And in the beginning, they just got to hang around him when he was doing what he was doing. But later on, he does this. And we're going to see that in a moment here. So I want you to go for a walk with me. Now, when I was in high school, we did this little experiment. And they put fleas in a jar. Did you guys ever do that experiment? And they had the ability to jump out of the jar. But then you put a lid on the jar, and the little flea jumps and hits his little flea brain on top of the lid. And he does it a few times, and after a while, he doesn't jump so high because he has a headache. After a while, you could take the lid off that jar, and it won't jump out of the jar. It has the ability to jump out of the jar, but it thinks it can't because it's too painful. Some people in this room are in pain. Some of you used to dream, and your dream has diminished. Failure, regret, sin, hurt, betrayal, wounded in churches, and you're afraid to jump. We talked about coaching. One of the major mentors in my life, I played football. And I didn't even know he knew I played football. So I don't know if the Lord told him this or not, or if he figured, I don't know. But when I was younger, I was a lot more independent. I'm pretty stubborn. And we sat down at breakfast, and he said, "Did you know you're independent, stubborn, and rebellious?" And I said, "Well, at least two of those things, I think." He said, "What position did you play in football?" I said, "Well, I played wide receiver." "Were you a lineman?" "No, I was a wide receiver." "Were you a quarterback?" "No, I was a wide receiver." I don't know why he's asking me these questions, but it's a language I understand. "Well, did you play defense?" "No, I caught the ball and ran away from those people to make touchdowns." "Like, I was a wide receiver." "Did you work out?" "Every day. We worked out every day." "Do you do the X's and O's on the chalkboard so you know what your part is in the team and what everybody's doing and so everybody's in the right place?" "Oh, yeah." "Weight room?" "Oh, yeah. We're working out all the time, running, crab crawl, all this stuff." He goes, "Well, I think you've been hurt. I don't know what happened to you in your upbringing, but you are fierce." And he goes, "I'm using that word about you on purpose. You are fierce about losing your identity to something else. You will not let anybody cookie cutter you. And so you stay independent. You think I want to cookie cutter you, but I don't. I want you to play in the team because of who you are. So tell me this. Let's say you were the best wide receiver in the world, but you had a lousy quarterback. Would you make a lot of touchdowns and win games?" "No." "What if you had a great quarterback and you were the best wide receiver in the world, but you had a lousy line that couldn't stop the defense from sacking your quarterback? Are you going to make a lot of touchdowns and win games?" "No." "Well, what if you had a perfect offense, everything's in order, but your defense can't stop the other team? You know, would you win it?" "No." He goes, "Well, don't you get it?" And I go, "No." And he goes, "I need a wide receiver, but you need a quarterback, the lineman, the defense, learn how to work in unity, because you'll never win the game by yourself. One is too small a number to win the game. And I want you on my team, and I don't want to change you. I know who you are, and I want you. I need you on the team, but you have to decide if you want to play with the rest of the team." I thought about that for 2 weeks after that talk. Like, what just happened in there? He just did a football parable. And I remember I went to his office and said, "I want to play in the team." And it was one of the best decisions I ever made. As a result of that, we went all over the world as a team. thousands of people coming to Christ. Many people not healed, but equipped to pray for the sick and to prophesy and to cast out demons and to build the church and make disciples. God is saying to you, will you play on the team? Having built the church for many years, my primary part in the kingdom is helping people find their place. Because I know as each man and woman and child finds their place, we're stronger for it. Because no man or woman has it all. Everybody's needed. But in the American church, we've made it kind of a superstar thing, where what's happening on the stage is church. You're the church. People, you are the church of Jesus Christ, the living body of Jesus Christ. If you sit down and don't walk it, what happens? We're weaker for it. We can't bear the same amount of fruit. I could use a military analogy, same thing. If everybody ran around the battlefield and just did their own thing, would they win the war? Even if you were great warriors, you can't win the war that way. So we've kind of tricked the body of Christ of kind of just leaning in on what happens on a stage. To me, Sunday morning, this meeting is just a meeting the body of Christ does. It's not church, it's just one meeting the church does. But we need to make disciples. And I'm going to help you with this. So again, I want you to go on a walk, and I could do this with Moses, I could do this with Paul, very similar dynamics. How did Jesus take fishermen and a zealot and a Judas, these everyday people, how did he take them from there to apostleship? How did that happen? You know, it's kind of interesting. Jesus did not go to MIT and found the best brains on the planet, right? He didn't go to Muscle Beach and find the strongest guys to be his bodyguards. He didn't go to the richest guys of the penthouse in Jerusalem and recruited them to be on his team. He just went up to normal people. And when he called them, he didn't even tell them they didn't know what they were signing up for. You might want to write that down. Did you know he's going to ask you to do things you can't do? You should write that down. What? He's going to ask you to do things you cannot do on your own power. So you have to get over it. Now here's an issue of faith, huge issue of faith. We're going to see these guys. You have to go through the fear barrier to the anointing of God. There's no other way. That's called faith, R-I-S-K, risk-taking faith. You have to do things you cannot do by your own willpower. Can you save anybody yourself? Can you heal the sick yourself? Do you cast out demons in your name? Heck no. If you do, you're going to have happen with those guys. Remember the seven sons of Shiva? Sounds like a karate movie. The seven sons of Shiva. They tried to copy Paul, remember he cast out demons, and got, well, I won't say the word, but they got beat up doing it. Another question before we get into this. Are you a fan of Jesus or a follower? Meaning, you know, back to the football analogy, if you go to a football game, you've seen the crazy people at football games, right? They paint themselves all kinds of colors, and for their favorite team, they might have a signed jersey from their favorite quarterback. They're out of their minds, they're yelling and screaming, and they love their team. They're fans. But are they on the field? Are they really in the game? They're fans of the game, but they're not in the game. Well, sometimes we have our favorite preachers, our favorite prophets, our favorite books, our favorite TV shows, live stream, all this stuff out there, and we become fans of different things. And again, in the American church, we're all about studying, but we've made the gospel content instead of having the power thereof. Let's look at this, if you do have the notes. Mark 1. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who became Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting nets into the lake, and they were fishermen. And he came up, he said, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them and left their nets and their father Zebedee in the boat. Bye, sons. Like, with hired men and followed him. And we beef this out with the other Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels all talk about this story. So we're going to follow Peter just as an example of how do you go from being this fisherman to a major man of God? I mean, major. Not only a pillar and foundation of the church, writing the very words of the very God that is eternal. Scriptures. Very few people ever get to do something like that. So Peter's there. They're cleaning the nets. You probably know the story. They went fishing. They didn't catch anything that night. They're cleaning everything up. Jesus is famous at this point. He can't go into towns. It gets too crowded. So he kind of goes by the seaside and crowds will come around. He's pretty famous. You know, they don't have TV, the internet, computers. Something like this, people want to hear and see. So here's the famous guy. Jesus comes walking along the Sea of Galilee. Peter's, John, and they're just cleaning up their nets. And then Jesus comes, and what's not in this story, he gets in the boat. I don't know if you know that part. He gets into Peter's boat, and he says, "Put out a little ways." Peter has no idea what's going to happen to him. He has no idea. But Jesus is in the boat. Says, okay. So he paddles, he goes out a little ways. Jesus stands up and he begins to preach to the crowds. Peter is the only guy that has a seat facing the crowds. Everybody else is facing them on the shore. So here's Peter like, hey, this famous guy's using my boat. And he's watching and you know, seeing the power of God and seeing their faces happen. He doesn't know he's already being discipled. On this side of the room. He doesn't know he's already being discipled. Because Jesus is in his boat. It's Peter's business. Jesus wants to get in your business. He will mess you up so good. He'll take ordinary people and make them extraordinary. And he wants to do it with everybody. Not a frozen few. Everybody. Does that sound like the church today?
No, not at all.
No. We must wake up. So he's in the boat, and it gets better. Well, maybe not for Peter, but I think it's funny. So anyway, he's in the boat, little ways, he's shallow water. He's hearing Jesus preach. This is great. I know the famous guy. He's using my boat. Finishes preaching. Then he goes, hey, Peter, let's go out deeper. The Lord has a way of doing that. Remember I told you I'd mess you up in such a good way? Deeper. Oh. Cast your nets. Well, Jesus, I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. You don't know much about the Sea of Galilee. This is a terrible time to go fishing. We've already gone. We're supposed to go. We didn't catch anything. But he says an amazing thing. He says, at your word, I will do this thing. He doesn't even understand why he's doing it. But something in him said, all right, cast the nets, muscles bulging, nets are ripping, And then the funny part is, Peter and John call other boats. They try to organize what God's doing. This side of the room this time. They're trying to organize what God is doing. It is so typical of man, so typical of the church. Well, we got some revival going on here. We got to capture this. We got to get on TV. We got to all this stuff. So then what happens? Their nets begin to rip and their boats begin to sink. They cannot contain the blessing and the fruitfulness of the Lord God Almighty. And that's why he did it on purpose. Like, you have no idea where this trip is going to go. Watch this. And I don't know if they thought, dang it, that was a lot of money. He's going to bless my business. I hear people have that kind of faith. Yeah, I'm a child of the king. He's going to bless my business. Not necessarily. He might sink your boat. Rip up your nets. Do something better. The seraphim and the cherubim are here. Gifts alone are not qualifications for position and authority. One of the things that Americans love, we love visibility. We often get our value in wrong ways. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be valuable, but we often do it in wrong ways. So we often want to do things that are impressive, that are seen and heard, that impress people. But gifts of the Spirit, gifts from God, are not a sign of maturity or that you're special or that you're more spiritual than anybody else. A brand new baby Christian can prophesy. Gifts alone are not qualifications for position and authority. One of the biggest mistakes I made when I was a young pastor is I laid hands on people too soon, and they didn't have godly character, but they were gifted. I'll tell you one thing, it's a lot harder to unlay your hands than to lay your hands after you mess that up. With consistency, maturity, integrity, character, and confirmation of the body, we can delineate a five-step process that Jesus used with his disciples. So back to the boat. So Peter, what does Peter do when they get this great catch of fish and all the boats, everything's sinking? Does anybody remember how Peter responded? Pardon me?
He said, "Depart from me, I'm a simple man."
Depart from me, I'm a simple man. Why did he say that? It's actually really pretty extraordinary. You know, I mean, he did know a lot about fishing, and this just totally messed that up. You know, maybe there's some pride there, but I think being in the presence of Jesus, when you're in his light, it illuminates the darkness in us. And it's a good thing, then we can give it up. The holiness of God is awesome. The consuming fire of God is awesome because it burns stuff up that needs to be burned up. So anyway, falls on his face of the boat, "Depart from me, I'm a simple man." And then what does Jesus say? "Come follow me, and I will make you into a fisher of men." So two things here. He calls him to relationship. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. You never leave that part. You don't learn it and walk away from it. Relationship gets deeper and deeper and deeper. You never leave it. You grow in it. That's the foundation of everything. So come be with me. We're going to have a relationship. And then he prophesies, "But I'm going to make you into fishers of men." Not you're going to make yourself. He didn't even say you're so holy and anointed, I chose you. He doesn't say that. He just says, "Follow me. We'll have a relationship. I'm going to make you into something." So the first thing is relationship with Jesus. The first step is to respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him and to be with him. We must be before we do. Many Christians try to skip this part. They want to do because we get value from what we do many times. Have you ever heard of people getting burnt out in church? Used up? They get so involved in doing, but then they die in here. The relationship gets snuffed out. We must first be. God makes us into something before we do. We call it the show and tell model. They're going to watch Jesus do it at first. They're not going to do much in the beginning. They're just going to watch him. As Peter was fishing in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus came to him, "Come follow me and I'll make you into fishermen." There was two things, we just talked about that. Secondly, when you have a relationship with the Lord, you become born again, you can get some giftings and anointings. And this is a part that drives me crazy as a leader in the church. Many Christians stop there. This is elementary. This is not maturity. But we get so impressed with giftedness without integrity, without some sand in your gut to stand in the battle. And pride takes over, and humility falls by the wayside. Giftings and anointings is something any new believer can have. You don't have to be smart, memorize a lot of scripture. It's part of the gift of God via the Holy Spirit that's in you and become born again. I'm going to say something that you might want to think about. Many Christians, especially in America, are converted as Christian atheists, meaning they believe in the Father, the Son, but they're not taught about the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in a spiritual life. A follower or a fan? As we enjoy a relationship with Jesus, he begins to pour out his gifts on us. On occasion, a gifting will come with a particular role, a way you're serving. To some extent, the two are come together, gifting and role, they overlap. Peter experiences gifting on several occasions. He caught a large number of fish, and that was a pretty good one, especially if you're a fisherman. Having caught nothing all night, but he caught that, he walked on water. I'm a surfer. I've been surfing all my life. I want that gift. It would be so cool to go out with the boys. Hey, watch this. I don't need a board. Man, you could really preach the gospel. You know, the sermon on the surfboard, I think it'd be great. Like, out there, wow. Like, wow. Walking on water. Do you find this story funny at all, the one walking on the water? Do you remember that one? Jesus tells him, you know, go out, I'll meet you later. At nighttime, he comes walking on the Sea of Galilee. Who do they think he is? Casper, yeah, a ghost. But Peter said, "If that's you, Lord, bid me come." I always wonder, did he mean that? Or was he trying to sound spiritual? You know, he's been in the Sea of Galilee for a long time. He has never once stood on top of that lake. I would have liked to see his face when Jesus said, "Come." Now? I was just, you know, what? But he does. And then I always wonder, my brain is weird, I always wonder, how did he get out of the boat? Was he bold to jump out right away? Did he do the moonwalk? Did he touch it first with his foot? Oh, it's kind of hard to come out. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he did it. He actually walked on the water for a while. And you know the story. He looked at the wind and the waves like, oh, he took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And he, in the Greek, he began to sink slowly. That's kind of how the lack of faith works. And then you're like, how did I get here? I'm underwater. I was walking on water. How did I get here? And then even Jesus said, oh, you have little faith, to his own disciple. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? We could have kept walking on water. I always wonder what would happen if they kept going, like all the way to the shore. What kind of talk would that have been? But he did it. No, the other guys did it. But it's a pretty cool little gifting and anointing. Is he an apostle yet? No. He's not even a minister. He's called to be one for before the foundation of the world. He has a calling. Here's something else I want you to think about. Every one of you has a calling. Did you know that? Not a few people. Every believer has a calling in their life. And it can take many forms. I'm not talking about a career. I'm not talking about your job. Sometimes a job could be a calling, but usually it's not. But not everybody's commissioned to that calling. There's a difference between call and commission. So God has a divine purpose for you. He has a call for you and me. You will not be released in it. You won't be commissioned unless you are faithful in the little things. You start walking with Him. Leave my boat. Leave my fish. Here we go. Bid me come. Here I go. Maybe I mess up, but I'm still going. And He's growing. Peter also declared prophetically who Jesus was. Remember that story? Have you ever noticed Jesus asked questions a lot of people? He does it a lot, and I believe He will do it to you and me. I've certainly had Him put me to question. He goes, "Who do men say that I am?" So the other disciples, John the Baptist raised from the dead, Jeremiah, Elijah, they're kind of guessing. Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." You actually see Jesus get emotional. "Well done, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You heard from Dad. You heard from heaven. My Father from heaven. You had revelation." Like, wow. There's no cross or resurrection yet. There's no New Testament yet. How did he know that? I mean, it was quite a revelation. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well done. Next paragraph. Remember the right on and right off part? That was a good one. I don't know if he's looking at the other guy's like, "John the Baptist, July. Christ the living God, I got it right. Oh, by the way, the Son of Man is suffering and I'm going to die and be raised the third day." Peter, no, may that never be. He actually is coming against the cross, the very main thing he came to do, the cross of the resurrection. He doesn't really get that part at this point. He just didn't want Jesus to die, but never. "Oh, man, you're going to deny me three times?" Never. And then he swore. He says, "Even if these guys forsake you, I won't." And he swore he wouldn't do that. But he did. Is he an apostle yet? You know the story, he did it. Denying Jesus is not a small thing. It's not. But he declared accurately who Jesus was. Thirdly, as we grow in relationship, as we grow in giftings and anointings, the things that God gives us, we're faithful to those things, we begin to serve, we begin to have a role, a function in the body or even outside the body in evangelism, wherever it might be. We begin to do certain things with a measure of frequency and success. A role means serving. Regardless of the particular function, the role is always that of servant. Furthermore, a person's maturity level is measured by faithful stewardship of his or her role, not by abundance of power of his or her gifts. Additional gifts may come with a particular role. For example, when Jesus told Peter and the disciples to give multitudes something to eat, he was giving them a role. With that role came the gift of performing miracles. Remember, the loaves and fishes multiplied in their hands, in their baskets. In this case, the ability to multiply food. So now you're getting good. Your maturity character is starting to set in. You have relationship with the Lord. You have some giftings and anointings. And now you're stepping in and you begin to serve. It's becoming more disciple-like. But he's not even in the ministry yet, but it's getting close. And they're still watching Jesus do what he does with some giftings and anointings and serving going along the way. And then Fourthly, a ministry grows out of a role serving, and it's a recognition of great authority or influence within the body. Jesus called Peter and the other disciples to him and said, he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. He sent them out to preach and to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and drive out demons, in Matthew 10:8. In other words, he gave them a ministry. Jesus was also giving Peter a ministry when following the resurrection, he told him to go care for the sheep. So, and he continues to say, follow me. So I love this part. So relationship, born again. You have relationship with Jesus. You have some giftings and anointings. You begin to serve, and then one day the Lord does this. Come here. Yes, sir. Well, I'm going to send you guys out two by two to do what I've been doing. Who gets Judas? I don't want to go with Judas. I want to go with Peter or John, right? It's like, I'm sure they had some of those feelings. So now they're entering into ministry. They've watched Jesus do it, the show and tell model. They heard him. They talked around the campfire about it. Why couldn't we cast out this one demon? He explained that to them. They're learning. And now he's going to send them out two by two. Amazing step of faith. Remember that you have to pass through the fear barrier to the anointing of God? You know, it's they could get themselves locked up, even killed, by declaring something different than Judaism in those days. So they're going to go without Jesus, in a way, he's always there, but two by two. They come back, and they are so excited. They're probably terrified at the beginning, and they come, even demons are subject to us in your name, Lord. He goes, I know. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book. Meaning, yes, remember we talk about don't get all too high on giftings and anointings? He corrects them even then. Yes, I saw it. He was rejoicing. But that's not where your joy, your life is. It's relationship. Don't leave relationship. Your name is written in eternity in the book. Don't ever leave that. Don't make it all about the casting out of demons, the healing of the sick. Make it deeper than that. I've had the privilege of being mentored by a guy named John Wimber. And he scared the heck out of me. And he believed in me more than I believed in myself. A lot like these guys. In fact, exactly like these guys. John Wimber, I don't know how many of you remember this, but he, at Fuller Seminary in California, he did a Signs and Wonders class. And Fuller has like Baptist roots. It's not a charismatic seminary. But he had a relationship with Peter Wagner, and he was invited to come and do MC510, the Signs and Wonders class, at Fuller Seminary. And it was written in all these magazines and everything because there's never been anything like it at Fuller before. And all these students are getting healed, they're casting out demons, they're learning to hear from God, laying hands in Fuller Seminary. The dean of students is all mad. You know, it's like all this stuff was happening. And I am planting churches in Florida in the southeast states. I'm overseeing all these states out here at that time for the Vineyard. So I'm hearing about this from all my buddies that are on the West Coast. I'm going, oh man, I'm missing everything, you know. I'm way over here, clear across the country. Well, John calls me and he goes, hey, I want you to get a team together and go with me to London, and we're going to do the MC510 course in London. And I said, oh, awesome. So I'm very excited about this. We go to London. It's at the Great Hall right across from the Abbey. Thousands of people. And I get to hear the course, and a bunch of my friends, we all brought teams and everything from all over the country. And I was hired a guy. This is so awesome. So after the first night, there's 1,000 people who can't get in the building. And the team is abuzz, like, this is like revival. You know, wow. So Tom Stipe, we rented a cathedral next door, and he did the course next door. So now we have two of them going on. The next night, there are another 1,000 people outside who can't get into those two venues. So John does one of these. And I said, how can I serve you? You know, sometimes I just would stand at the bottom of the stairs so crazy people don't go on the stage. I thought it was something like that. He goes, well, we got 1,000 people outside, and we rented St. Michael's down a mile down the road, and I want you to do the course down there. John, I've never even heard this before. This is the first time I'm hearing it. I've never even heard this course before. How am I supposed to teach it? And you know what he said? He goes, I don't know. You'll think of something. Get in the cab. I was not happy. You ever see those black taxis they have in London? I am glued to the window. These are British people. Usually very... They're running. They're pulling people out of bars. And I'm watching them. They're trying to get a seat at St. Michael's. And this is a prayer. You can write this down. My prayer was, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. All the way down. All the way down. Like, what am I going to say? I'm going to knock John out. I'm just like, what is happening here? So they're running down. We get in there, and it was spontaneous. It's dark and it's cold. And there's dead people in the floor and in the walls. Saints from the past in the Anglican Church. And it's like, this is the weirdest thing ever. So they're coming, they're getting seats. I grab some worship leaders who are setting up, and I'm just saying, help me, Jesus, give me something to say. I don't even know what this course is. Two guys come in drunk. So let's say I'm on the stage. They come in drunk. And one of them begins manifesting demons, loudly, barking and howling. Well, these buildings are made to echo. It's before sound systems. So I'm trying to talk, and over there, like all this stuff's happening over here. I had this Frenchman friend with me, Jean Garissac Baptiste, grabs a guy by the shirt collar and takes him into this broom closet over there. So I'm watching, I go, okay. But I still hear noises coming out of the broom closet. Everyone, barking, howling over there. What is happening? Anyway, I don't even know what I shared that night. But all these people came to the Lord. People were getting healed. Demons are leaving. And I still hear muffled this barking, howling noise in the broom closet. The crowd starts to thin out, and now I'm happy. I went from fear to faith, and now I'm, oh, praise the Lord, the Lord's here, this is great. And finally, I go over to the broom closet. Can I borrow two pens or a pencil? So Jean is straddled this guy, and he has two pencils going, in the name of Jesus, I break your power, I break your power. I go, Jean, this is not Dracula. What are you doing? He ignores me. In the name of Jesus, I break your power. The guy gets delivered and saved. Like, give me those pens. Like, I'm going to sell these. No. We had so much fun, it should have been illegal. So much stuff happened. Blind eyes opening. The power of God, Lonnie was with us at that time. And Lonnie would just go, the Holy Spirit's over here, and 200 people fall to the floor. It was awesome. So that fear to faith thing, the Lord, here's where we separate children from adults. I'm assuming all of you have a relationship with the Lord here. You may operate in some giftings and anointings. You may be serving. But sooner or later, he's going to do this. And you will say, yes, Lord, your servant listens, your servant obeys, or you won't. If you say no, you will not reach that place of commission. But they said yes. And all this stuff started breaking out. Are they apostles yet? No, but they're getting pretty good. They're getting closer. And then office. An office is a recognition of authority, maturity, effectiveness of a person's ministry. Paul lists, you know, the whole fivefold ministry. I think there's other ones as well. With the bestowal of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter emerged as a leader in the church and assumed the role of apostle. There's a little bit missing here about Peter, and I want to pass it on because I think some of you are maybe stuck in this place that Peter could have got stuck in. Remember, Peter promised he wouldn't deny Jesus? And even said, even if the other brothers do, I won't. But he did. Where did Peter go after that? After the cross and resurrection, where did Peter go? Back to fishing. It doesn't say this, but I think it's pretty good guess. Like, he probably thought, I'm washed out. I have failed. I did what I promised I wouldn't do. I'm going back to fishing. What is so cool is Jesus came after him. And the story is full of things that are reminders of his calling. Peter's fishing with John. Jesus shows up. Cast your net on the other side. Oh, that sounds sort of familiar. Oh, I recognize this. Peter jumps overboard, swims to shore. Jesus already has fish on the fire. They haven't brought the fish in yet. Remember the loaves and fishes? Multiplying. All these symbols. Peter sits down with Jesus, and then Jesus, he never brings up the failure. Not once. Did he say, you will never be an apostle, maybe an usher? Did he say that? Did he hang him upside down? You know, because he's God, right? I mean, did he make him write, I'm a bad apostle 10 million times on a chalkboard? He didn't do any of that stuff. He sits down and he says, Peter, do you love me? And a lot of you know the Greek there. The first time he says, agape love, perfect love. Peter says, I phileo you. Agape love is a non-conditional kind of love, not performance-based love. Peter responds, I love you as a very dear friend, basically. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What? What? Commissioned. Denied him three times. He's going to say it to him three times. Peter, do you love me a second time? Lord, I phileo you. Tend the sheep. I think his jaw was down to his belly button. I think, what? Third time, he says, Peter, do you even phileo love me? He changes the language there. Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I do. Then feed my sheep. People aren't like that. When we disapprove of somebody, we tend to withdraw. Jesus steps into it, doesn't even bring up the failure, and recommissions him. Why? Because he knew him. And he knew not what he had done, but what he's going to be. So if you're hearing the liar, you know, the native tongue of Satan is lying. You know that, right? Telling you otherwise, if you live in regret, are you bigger than God? Your sin is forgotten by God once it's confessed and turned from. You know that, right? So God forgets about it. Why do we remember it? Are we bigger than God? Lord, actually, this is the word. I was living in regret, and the Lord said, are you bigger than I am? Well, no. Then why are you doing what I don't do? Why are you reminding yourself over and over again of past sins, past failures? I don't even remember them. They're under the blood. I see something completely different than what the enemy is trying to show you who you are. And that is for each one of you, men, women, children, new Christian, one that's been around for many years. He's a liar. And he's tricked the church where we hire people to do the ministry instead of being part of it. Hirelings. Church is four things. First of all, the church is a family. Place to know and be known. Intimacy, relationship, warmth, comfort, brotherhood, fighting shoulder by shoulder in this life and death battle. Secondly, the church is a hospital, place of mercy and healing. Some people, I love your guys' story, because you're like an ambulance driver. You know, we try to make the church so attractive that people will come, but some people are so hurt and broken and laying out in the streets, they need an ambulance to go get them. We need to get out of the Christian ghetto and do war against the powers of darkness. Learn to swing the sword. How to use the sword of the Spirit. The Lord gave me a vision preparing for tonight. And I saw two swords. One was on all shiny and perfect on a wall and unused. Beautiful. And I saw another one that was full of chinks and blood. And was well used. It is written. The Lord is saying to you tonight, you take that sword down and you learn how to wield that sword of the Spirit. And not only are you going to take that, that's an offensive weapon, you need to take up the defense too. Learn a shield and a sword. One quenches the fiery darts, one fights back. You can't just hide behind a shield with no word. And you can't just have word and get pierced all the time without your armor. We need both. We need an army. So thirdly, the church is a school, a place of equipping. What we're doing right now, you are being equipped. God has sent me here tonight to do some impartation. Making disciples. And fourthly, the church is an army. A benevolence of salt and light. You know, if you get angry at what's happening in the world, in the school district, your city, or politics, whatever it might be, if it's dark, guess whose fault that is? Darkness is the absence of light. There's no power or energy in darkness. You've never seen anything go the speed of darkness. But light has power and energy. So we can't hide in the Christian ghetto. We need to go and seek and save the lost, because Jesus is already there. He's already right now, this second. He is seeking and saving the lost. He asked us to pray that more laborers would join him there. Yes. And that's all it is. He's not sitting on his throne going, Jack, go out there and win people to Christ, and I'm just going to sit on my throne and I'll judge you in the end. He's asking me to join him. He's asking you to join him. I can't heal the sick. If I pray for my brother, if he's sick, or my sister, I pray God gives me a gift. I get to open that present to bring healing or knowledge or wisdom or authority or faith or whatever it takes. It's not me. It's not dependent on you. It's our part to care. It's God's part to cure. Does that take the pressure off? If you would just step out. There's no other way. You're not going to always feel like it. You don't always feel spiritual. You might not think you have enough knowledge. If you just step into what God has asked you to do, find out what God is doing and join that. Don't try to convince him to do what you want him to do. ask him what he is doing and join that. For you, you have a unique calling. A family, a hospital, a school, and an army. There's something special about this place, this meeting here tonight, because you're here, what is today, Thursday? On a weeknight, spending all this time not only worshiping God, but getting equipped. And I've already, I'm a guest, and I was listening. I was hearing stories of the sick getting healed, somebody coming to Christ, doing the stuff. Let's stand. So one of the first words I had was the whole sword and the armor. And I'm going to start, I want to minister to some of you. Some of you, your armor is bloody and dented. You've been in the fray. But God, he sees it. You can't give what you don't have. There's times where we have to get replenished. We need to get our armor repaired. We need to clean things up. We need to sharpen the blade. Practice some more how to use it in a better degree. And some of you really have been fighting. If you fight and you don't get replenished, you'll get dull. So put your hands out like you're going to receive a present. Father, in the name of Jesus, I invite the kingdom of God to come upon these, your children. And those of you who have been laboring strong, been standing in the gap, serving, maybe unseen by men, but the Father sees you, he knows. Lift up your weapons. Let him just run his hand over it and put a new edge on it. Clean it. Let him place his hand on your breastplate, where your heart is behind it, and heal that. And take the chinks out of there and the holes, so that the wounds that have pierced through. Lord, I ask that your healing grace would come right now. There are hearts here that are really hurting. Let him touch your helmet that protects your head of salvation. And some of you in your mind and in your heart, you've been severely wounded. And you used to dream. One of the words I had tonight was he's going to have people dream again. And not the leaders, just everybody. There's going to be a bunch of dreamers, a bunch of people with vision, not one person or two people or just the professionals. Lord, I pray you would touch the minds and hearts and have them dream again, like you did in Revelation. You counsel them to have eye salve that they might see. Yes. Lord, ears that they might hear. Lord, I pray against, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over another voice that lies to them. And I break its back. And I break its power off my brothers and sisters. The lying, the discouragement, taking away our energy and trying to just make us beat up in the corner and live in that place. Lord, I pray that you would remove that voice of men, of spirits, be gone in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray you would just take these, your children, and speak words of encouragement and fatherhood and protection and comfort and equipping and vision giving. Lord, remind people of the callings that we could step in and be released and commissioned in the proper days and times. Help us to get back in the path. Father, I ask that you would forgive those, any of you, if you walked off the path for one reason or another, maybe you got angry at a church or something. Well, that's not the Lord. That's just the church messing up. Acknowledge it and get back in the path. Tell him you're sorry. Just give it back to him and trust him. Would you just trust him and get back on the path? He has good things for you. And he is with us in the fray, in the battle. Do you hear him calling you? Think of your name. Like Peter, come follow me. Do you hear him? Will you get out of your boat? Will you give me your boat? Will you come follow me? If you say yes, I will make you a fisherman in your unique way that you have, or women, or children, or whoever it might be. He needs all of us to join up. This is evil days. The body needs to rise up in darkness and shine. We don't hide the bushel, sometimes it's in the church. Don't hide it underneath a bushel or a bucket. Lord, I ask that you would begin to walk down these aisles right now. Place your eye, people on eyes, on their eyes and their ears. See, hear what the Spirit says to you and to the church. We're here to bring healing and impartation, to dream again. Would you lay your hands on our new sister right here? Would you also, what's your name again?
Angie.
Angie. Angie, you've come the hard way. What you might not know is some of that hard way is the enemy also knew who you were, of your calling. He's trying to tell you you're not that. He's trying to tell you you're not worthy. But actually, you're already made worthy by the blood of Christ. The moment you invite him in your life, you were instantly made worthy. The old has passed away. All things have come new. And the enemy is actually threatened by you. Because out of the love and the kindness and the forgiveness that you were receiving, you're going to be a blessing to other people. And this might sound strange to you because maybe you felt like you stepped back in the past or were all used up. The Lord is going to place in your hands that are open gifts. And I just see gifts of mercy and healing. You're going to be, and I believe God's going to join you with some other people. You're going to be a refuge, a fortress for other people that are lost and stray and broken. And he's going to teach you how to bind up the broken hearts. You're going to become a haven, a safe place. You and some other friends he's going to join you together with, because you're not in this alone. But you're part of it. You're now part of it. You're my sister. I'm your brother, along with all these other people. So, Father, I pray for protection on her. Lord, I pray that you would speak words of encouragement and strength, that you would be her shelter and strength, and that would be so wide she could invite other people underneath that umbrella, underneath that covering, and make them safe. So, Angie, let the Spirit of God come in you. Let the Spirit come. More, Lord. I pray you increase your presence and your power. Let him come. Let him come. Bless these hands with mercy, healing. The hands of Jesus. Let's shift. Break these chains. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You want to help do some ministry? Want to help do some ministry? Young lady in the back row with the, yeah. What? Can you set your phone down?
It's you.
What, a couple of sisters lay her hands on her shoulder? Can you look at me for a sec? You can tell me if this means anything to you, but I feel like, obviously, you're a full-grown woman and you have responsibilities and things that you do. But I think there's a little girl inside that needs dad right now. Does that make sense? And at all your responsibilities, I have a feeling you're a very faithful person. But he wants to just, you don't have, you can work from the acceptance you already have. You don't have to work for it. So Father, I bless my sister with the love of God. Lord, I pray you would increase, and this might be for some other people in the room, just respond to, let the Lord, sometimes the Lord will pick on one person, but it goes to a lot of people. I bless you with the love of the Father, just for you. You don't have to earn it, you already have it. You could freely go sit in his lap in the midst of all your responsibilities and let him strengthen you, let him speak words of encouragement, and not just, you're not just a servant, you're his daughter. I think you like being a servant, but and he's happy with that, but he wants to make you his daughter and enjoy that relationship. You're not just a slave, you're not just a servant, a good girl, but you're his daughter. And he enjoys and wants to be with you. Father, I pray you would bless her with the Father's heart, with your arms around her to make her safe. Lord, that you would speak words of strength and encouragement and impartation. And your hands, I pray, Lord, you would fill her hands with gifts of the Spirit, Lord, of blessing. And he's going to teach you how to be a blessing. The greatest blessing is being a blessing. And Father, he's going to teach you how to be a see-through-er, not a see-at-er. Where you're, you know, there's going to be sometimes harsh people that maybe other people reject, but you're going to see past that to the little boy, little girl inside of them that needs the Father too. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. My sister there, the blue baby ball cap. Praise God. So good. I just want to give you a word of encouragement. You know, as he was talking about how Peter was changed and transformed over a series of events, and you've been serving the Lord for some time now, not old or anything like that, but you have been serving him for some time. You've had a call on your life, even from a little child. And God's just now opening up the avenues. And I just want to encourage you. I think you really need, I don't know if you ever asked for it, but I think you need to get one. Because God's going to open up some doors to you on the outside of this country. He's going to send you on a mission to you, okay? But he's not going to send you without equipping you, amen? So I believe the Holy Spirit tonight is going to equip you with the gift of discerning of spirits. This gift will begin to first start to function in your dreams. Function in a local and regional way. You actually begin to start to dream, but you've not understood the dreams. God's going to give you an understanding of them since that begins. But then it'll mature over a period of time. You actually see into the realm when you're awake and not asleep. But God's just beginning to start the training process in this. Where God is sending you, that means erecting fences. God's going to send you into these areas, but he's going to go in there being faithful to pray, being faithful to fast. Be faithful to prepare yourself. Because words are going to come out of your mouth and bring down some strongholds over these lives. God's going to use your natural giftings as a way to kind of get into it. But you're there for a mission for the Lord. Just be encouraged in Jesus. Does that mean something to you?
I'm going to shift gears a little bit. Again, put your hands up. I'm going to do a general thing, and then we're going to follow through on something. Just recently, God returned something that I forgot about and restored something. And when Lonnie and I used to travel, sometimes there would be like a blessing would come on a lot of people in the room, and it'd be almost like electricity and that would go from one person to another. So I'm going to do a general prayer, and then I'm going to have some of you respond. Father, I pray for a continued presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that first of all, the Lord would say, seek his presence, not power. You know, the power comes from his presence, but seek his presence, not just power for power's sake. Father, I pray for your presence upon these, your children. I'd like you now, you talk to him, you give him permission to come deep within you, calling deep to deep. Let him rest upon you to fill your hands, to fill your heart, your person with the presence of the Holy Spirit. The gift of faith is where the Lord comes upon you and it gives you a boldness, gives you faith to do something beyond yourself or to say something beyond yourself. And sometimes the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew, it means a heavy weightiness when he moved across the face of the waters. So let the Spirit of God come upon you. And if you're actually experiencing that heavy weightiness of the Spirit on you, would you come and just stand in front of us right here? And just stand in a line here. If you're feeling that, come upon your head and shoulders, your personhood, that heavy weightiness of the Spirit. That cloud, that sometimes it's electrical, that presence. So I want you to stand in a straight line all the way across the front here, maybe two lines if we need that. If this is happening, have faith. Take a step of faith right now if it's happening to you. Don't be afraid. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, there's some manifestations going right now. People, if this is new to you, sometimes people tremble in the presence of God. Some people recline under the power of the Spirit. They call it slaying the Spirit. I don't like that. I like reclining in the Spirit better. Your body is so weak compared to the Spirit of God that sometimes people fall or they tremble or they cry. It's not unusual. It's in the Bible. But what's important is what's happening in your heart. So if you're feeling that heavy weightiness, join hands with the person next to you. And I'm going to ask the Lord just to jump from one person to another as a shared kind of a unification of his presence upon you. In the name of Jesus, I ask that the Spirit of God would be upon these men and women. Father, I pray you would bless them with the presence of God, Lord, the power from on high, Lord, to fill them to be witnesses in this place, farther than this place, to the ends of the world, Lord, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would equip them with gifts and callings and the walking with you and then release at the proper times into it. Now let the Spirit come. Let him increase his power upon you, his presence upon you. Let him come. Thank you, Lord. If you see somebody about ready to fall, put your hand upon them so they're safe, or a chair underneath them if you need to. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. Now, from this side to my right, your left, all the way across, let the Spirit of God come. Come on, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
I see lightning bolts. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So the Lord's giving you a token right now where you're actually feeling his presence because you need it. And it's a reminder he's with you. He is with you. He is with you. And even when he sent Moses back to Egypt, Moses said, they're not going to listen to me. And you said, I know, but I'll be with you. That was always the answer. I'll be with you. And it's his pleasure to share with you the kingdom. And through you to other people, the kingdom. And he wants people to know the love of the kingdom, the presence of the kingdom, the mercy of the kingdom, the healing of the kingdom, the peace of the kingdom. Let him rule and reign. Bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Give somebody a hug.